everyone. The first reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 15, and can be found on the back of your blue handout. Now, this is the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorsteps of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, take care then, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the other peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth.
The second reading today is from Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 21, and it's just on the front of the blue handout. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" so that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope."
There you go, there's my PowerPoint slide right there. Took me ages, I just sweated over that. Let's pray. Father, you are a good God, full of mercy and love and rest. We ask today as we listen to your word that we will have humble hearts before you, that we will have your spirit speak to us and transform us. Amen. When Ali and I used to watch TV, we used to love Korean dramas. The things that are great about it is not every actor has to be gorgeous. Some of them are quite quirky. The storylines are different. They speak Korean and their sense of humour is quite different. You never know what's coming. And so you're watching the story, listening to the language, and you're trying to watch the subtitles and see the action. It's all happening. I actually feel like today's passage is like coming in season 2, episode 5. There's a lot of cultural and historical things that are happening that make this passage happen. And so what I'd really like to do today is go back to episode 1 of season 1, put it into context, and I think it will actually end up making the passage deeper for us, what's happening here. So let's go back to episode 1. The Lord has taken the formless and void, and he has ordered it until he has made a beautiful garden where he has placed Adam and Eve, and they are naked and unashamed, and they walk with him. Now, I want you to think about naked and unashamed. They are completely at rest and at peace with each other and God. They're not anxious. They're not depressed. And they're in the place that God has for them. And the Lord of heaven and earth is sharing his life with him and his rule with them. And then they make this decision that instead of having that and the tree of life, that they will make their decisions and choose right and wrong for themselves, and they are put out of that beautiful place of rest. Now, this is an aside that I just want to say. I don't think that eating the fruit made them know evil in the sense of their brain. They knew right and wrong and they made decisions. Know in the Bible is experience something. They had not experienced wrong. They had never done evil. But now they're not choosing to live under God's rule. They are choosing to do things their way based on their thinking. And so they are no longer at rest either with God or with each other. And it spirals until they are in Egypt, where the ruler of Egypt, Pharaoh, and the gods of Egypt have them enslaved. And God reaches in and by his powerful hand fights for them, drags them out of slavery and takes them to a land that is a place of peace and rest and provision once again. That's what's happened, and now we're in Deuteronomy. Now, I've mentioned it before, but I just want to say Deuteronomy is a contract between conquering suzerain or a conquering king and a vassal people. God has taken them and he is making a contract with them, exactly like all the other ancient Near Eastern contracts. And the way they work is, you're my people, you will do things my way. If you do it my way, you'll be blessed. If you don't do it my way, there are strong consequences. Curses. And the way that it works is it works into a central block of rules that are, these are the key commandments and rules that you have to follow because I am your king and you are my people. Right in the center of those rules in the ancient Near East contracts was the core rule. The very core rule that defines the relationship between the suzerain king, in this case Yahweh, and his people. And that rule is, picture the Ten Commandments, some on this side, some on that side, and the middle one is rest. The defining rule on the relationship between God and his people is having saved them, that you are to be my people, resting like I rest. He is Yahweh, the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, we've already done the book of Daniel. We're in about episode 4, season 1 now. We've already seen that the Son of Man is God's king of his kingdom. That is the king over all the kingdoms of the earth. You remember that? So now we have this wonderful verse 8 that is central here. For the Son of Man, God's king, is the Lord Yahweh of the Sabbath. It's a very powerful statement. I'd just like to say there are a number of non-Christian religions that talk about how Jesus never says that he's God. Can I just say this statement is a powerful statement of Jesus being Lord. So now let's go. I think this will now be a richer passage as we look at what's happening. So if you start at chapter 12, verse 1, and it says, at that time. We have to go back one episode. Sorry about that. We're going to turn to the end, if in your Bibles or on your phones. I'll read it anyways. To the end of chapter 11, starting at verse 25. At that time. Now, we're not going to go back again because that would be binge watching. We're not going to do that. So we're just going to stop there. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. The Lord of heaven and earth that we just saw take the formless and void and order it to make a place of peace and rest. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for that was your glorious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I actually think one of the reasons that so many in our society are very anxious and depressed is because of this idea of do what you want to do, be what you want to be. No direction, just what you want at that moment. And knowing that around you there are a bunch of other people who are told to do what they want to do and be what they want to be, and what they might impact your life in a horrible way. And so people have no direction and they have no security. And here says Jesus, come to me. Give me all of your anxieties and your burdens and your grief. I have all authority. I can look after you. And take my yoke upon you. Walk next to me and with me, and I'll give direction and I'll work with you in this world. He gives us this beautiful picture of both purpose and protection and peace. And so it was at that time that Jesus went through the grain fields with those exact same disciples who had decided to walk through life yoked to him. And the first thing that happens is that the people around them, the Pharisees, come and they see them doing this work and they jump in to say they are not doing the law. Now, before we look at Jesus as the King who protects us, I want you to just, this Deuteronomy 6 that we read is the very next passage after the Ten Commandments. And what happens to people who don't obey the Ten Commandments? Just look down the bottom, verse 15. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Now let me say, God's people turn from him time and again. And if you were to go back to the previous season, you would see time and again those people who turned away destroyed until they were utterly destroyed. The Judea and Israel wiped out. And they were taken into another land under God's punishment. And they were brought back and they did it again. And finally, after the Greeks had done it, a group of Jewish people decided that we need to live holy lives or else we are in deep trouble. And the Pharisees were all about holiness because that was the only way they were safe. And this passage told them that they were to put it on their forehead. They were always to be thinking about God's laws. And they were to put reminders on their hands. They were always just to be doing God's thing. And what was the sealing thing they were supposed to do? Rest. Sabbath rest. And here are these people walking along, not following the Sabbath. And they jump in. Because there are so many things, but they are wanting God's people to be holy. And they're putting this barrier. And what does Jesus do? The Lord of the Sabbath, he jumps in and he protects them. He fights for them. He says, don't you know the scriptures? He goes back and explains through the Bible how what they're doing is not a sign of their guilt, because they are guiltless. If you look at the end of verse 7, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Now I just want to say, it could be people, it could be spiritual forces, it could be your own brain. It is so easy to have people or things jump in and tell you that you are evil and wrong. This rest is for anyone who comes to Jesus, that the rest that these people have is for anyone who comes to Jesus and takes his yoke and his authority on them. And if that is you, you are guiltless. You can't take on burdens because you've given them to Jesus. Don't do it. He jumped in and protected them, and he taught them how to think about God's word so that they knew who they were in him. Guiltless. He jumped in and protected them. And then he went, in verse 9, we see here, to the synagogue. And once again, they are trying to understand, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Kind of. They want to get him in trouble. And what does he do again? What does Jesus do? This king, the Lord of the Sabbath, he reaches in and he heals. Now, this is the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, the word for heal is always heal. But in many of the other New Testament writings, They often use the word save when they just mean heal. When Jesus reaches into someone's life and transforms it, healing or whatever, he is reaching in to save them. And I want to ask you this question. When does the person with the withered hand turn to Jesus and say, "Will you please heal me? I trust in you"? Where does he do it? He doesn't do it. Jesus reaches into that man's life and he heals him because he has all authority. The rest that Jesus brings is for his disciples, but it is for others. He very often reaches into people's lives. Let me say, I believe he very often reaches into our lives to protect us, and we have no idea that he's done it. And he reaches into our lives to save us, and we have no idea that he does it. Actually, one of the things that I'm hoping from today's passage, I don't have many jobs for you to do at the end of it, but one of the things that I really want for you is to review your world and look at your life and the circumstances around you and try to have eyes that see how God has reached into your life and looked after you and protected you. Do you remember that, how Jesus often says, "Those who have eyes to see, let them see," that kind of thing? You see when you start looking, and I want to encourage you to do that. Then the last thing that we're looking at in this passage here is that Jesus is the King who serves. Now take a look at this, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen." That's Jesus. He's filled with God's Spirit. He doesn't quarrel and argue. He doesn't break bruised reeds. He doesn't quench smouldering wicks, but he brings about victory and justice. Now, what I want to say is we often think of rest as being perfect health, enough money, security. But this Jesus is looking after bruised reeds. In the rest that Jesus has for us, we can be hurt and we can be bruised. We can feel like life's hard and it can be awful. Just think about the people around us we know with chronic illness and, you know, the sadness and that comes with life. The King of rest, the Lord of rest, he serves you in your pain as he walks through life with you. That's what he does. It says that he lives in heaven to intercede for you. That the Holy Spirit groans as you are suffering and talks to the Father on your behalf. He says that because he's gentle and lowly in heart, he will take all your burdens on himself. Jesus is constantly there for you. He is a king who serves you. And the reason I want to say that is the rest that he has is a rest for your soul. He sometimes changes people's circumstances beautifully. And what an encouraging and lovely thing that is when he does that. But, you know, the rest that he has is not necessarily changing that for you. I just want to remind you of that. He has a place for you. There's not that many things that in the New Testament it tells us to strive for. Jesus has done everything for us. There's hardly anything that it tells us to strive for. But one thing it tells us is strive, therefore, to enter that rest. It's not, resting in Jesus is not something that just happens. You have to constantly be refocusing your eyes on him and working to rest. Now, he fights for you, but when people tell you you're guilty and you are just walking with him, you need to not take it. keep your eyes on him. Now, the last thing that I would like to say, we did the Lord's Prayer before. People often feel that their sin keeps them away from this Lord of rest. People often feel hard to come to the Lord because they see themselves as sinners. Just as we were reading through that, our Father who art in heaven, it starts with us acknowledging his fatherhood. Hallowed be your name. We acknowledge his lordship. Your kingdom come, his king, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. We ask for stuff and he provides for us. All those things have been prayed for and you haven't even yet confessed. It's not till way down there. Forgive us our sins. He has already taken your sin. He's taken it. Your relationship with him is because of who Jesus is, the Lord of rest, and what he's done. We still need to confess our sin. We still need to be transformed. But you can live in that place of rest that he has earned on the cross for you. Now, your lives are so complex. I was trying to think of all the different ways to say, you know, how you can enter the rest. So I just want to say some scenarios. They might not be yours. If you have kids, it is very hard to find an hour, to find a minute, to sit down and make a space to rest. And you might not get the chance. But that does not mean that you cannot rest in his love for you in all that's happening, that you can't trust him in it. If you're at work and life is hard and there are people accusing you, you do not need to take what they say to you yourself. Remember that they accused those disciples on that day and Jesus stood there and defended them. How did he do it? He went back to the word of God and re-spoke into the situation based on what had happened. And he then, based on what had happened in the Old Testament, had them review the circumstance. Can I say, when people accuse you, a really good thing to do is to go into the scripture. You will not find God judging you. He might need to bring you to a place of repentance, but he is not judging you if you are his child. You are right with him. Third thing I want to say is at school, if you're at, you know, that age or at uni, there are so many voices out there that are opposing the Christian faith. They see it as a judgmental faith that we are against people. Now, I want you to look through the life of Jesus and just see he is not against people. He is constantly fighting for people. He is constantly fighting for people who are weak, can't look after themselves, and who are crushed. There is no evidence from Scripture of the God as revealed in Jesus who is anti anyone. He is standing up for righteousness and he is healing and saving and seeking the lost. And so I just want to say for you, at those times when the voices are saying, you know, it's awful and it's terrible, he is actually the Lord of rest. He is actually bringing peace into lives and world. And those people who don't know that, they need it desperately. And so I guess this is my encouragement. When we live out from that rest, it shines the kind of rest that he always showed in all the circumstances. You know when Peter says, when they ask you about the hope that you have in you and then you talk to them about it? I personally think in this world now where people are lost, lonely, distressed, anxious. If you live out of the rest that Jesus has for you, that stands out. It just does. And people desperately need it. They do. And you have something in Jesus that they do not have. And so I just want you to encourage you to live it out. Not for their sake, but because he calls you to enter into it. Anyways, homework? Nah, just kidding. But what I really would love you to do is go back. I've tried to do the context of the passage more than teach you through the passage. I would love you to look at how Jesus protects you. I would love you to look at how Jesus saves you. And I don't just mean from your sin, but in all the different ways that he does. And I would love you to look at the way that he serves you. You know, the Bible says he's our daily helper. Daily. This is from Isaiah to finish up. Isaiah 46, 3, 4 says this. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried by me from your womb, even to your old age, I am he. And to grey hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and I will save. That is God's promise for you. Let's pray. My eyes look to the hills. Where will my help come from? Well, Father, you've made this beautiful promise that you will carry us, you'll bear us, you will save us. You have given all authority to Jesus. And he's gentle and lowly of heart. And he calls us to put our burdens on him, to take his yoke and get direction from him, to submit to him. Father, please help us to rest in you, Lord of the Sabbath. Amen.